Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Well, happy Valentine's Day. So we're going to be talking about vengeance today. I just kind of put those pieces together this morning. But that's where God's got us. So again, we're in Romans 12. I'm pleased to be here. Let's try to get through this together. But we are going to talk about vengeance and what that means both inside the church and outside of the church. So if you're in Romans 12, I'll just reread today's text starting in verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So he begins by saying, never avenge yourself, because vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine. Never avenge yourselves. And this is really interesting language, I think. It's not as if God is saying, I partake in vengeance. I'm one of many. I act this out. He says, no, vengeance is mine. I own that. That's my territory. That's off limits for you. He's saying, if you're going to partake in vengeance, you're going to play God. So he says, that's mine. That I take ownership of that and nobody else can. So don't do it. Yet, we see this happening all the time, if we're honest. And I think we'll find by the end of this that each one of us likely partake in some version of this. We play God. We seek vengeance. Something we don't want to believe. Sounds a little harsh, but I think it's true. But if it's God's territory, why do we seek it so much? Let's just talk our way through this a little bit. Revenge. It's got all kinds of names. Vengeance, retribution, retaliation, reprisal, eye for an eye, tit for a tat, get back at somebody, get even. We got all kinds of names for it. That should tell you something right there. It just seems natural. Vengeance. And there's probably good reason for that. Us being made in God's image, Him being a just God, we have some sense of justice, some form of the scales of good and evil and what should be paid back. And certainly we all experience offenses in this life. Things done to us, things done against us, that we feel justified in taking some form of revenge, even as simple as that can be. We all have enemies. Now, not all these enemies are toting guns out to shoot for us, but nonetheless, many of us have people out there who are gunning for us in some way, as subtle as that may be. And according to the Bible, those can be qualified as our enemies. And certainly in this world, if you choose to stand for anything, if you choose to pick a side, there's going to be opposition. Certainly, if you're going to follow Christ, if you're going to choose to stand for Christ and follow Him as a disciple, we're promised that. You'll have opposition. You'll have enemies. People will be gunning for you. Certainly if you're doing it right. So what are some of the reasons we take revenge? Well, certainly we've been wronged, legitimately wronged. Someone's taken something from us. A word was intentionally spoken against us. Our dignity has been offended intentionally by somebody. We see that as good reason to take revenge. But then there's the second one where we've simply just perceived that we've been wrong. We just sense that maybe we've been wronged. Somebody said something, we misperceived it. The email came in, we misread the tone there. Somebody looked at us a certain way, and we perceive that we've been wronged. What are the forms of revenge? Well, I can come up with three of them. Number one, reactionary. Somebody does something to you in the moment, and you snap back. It's a word spoken against you that you immediately... I mean, I'm thinking of third graders, right? No, you're an idiot. I'm an idiot. The back and forth. We just get that. Reactionary. Someone hits us, our immediate reaction. We don't think about it. We just want to hit back. So this vengeance thing is deep-seated in us, this idea of justice. Reactionary vengeance. But then there's the active seeking of revenge. Someone wronged me, or I perceive that I've been wrong, and I'm going to plot and calculate and plan to get back at them. Okay, this is the basis of all the movies. I mean, Liam Neeson movies, that's what these, we thrive off these. We love this stuff. I don't know, what are we on, Taken 7 or something now? But we love that. We get it. We love it. We see the revenge in action. We're like, that's right. That's just. And finally, I think the most subtle version of all this is a passive hoping for revenge. This isn't the quick reaction. This isn't the plotting or the seeking revenge. This is just hoping for revenge. It's more subtle, but perhaps the most common form. It's a desire to see someone pay for something they did. Oh, I'm not getting involved, but it's still a desire to see someone pay. It's not an act of planning, but it's an act of hoping that someone will get their due. See, when it comes down to it, all of us, by our nature, we trade like for like. What we are receiving, we tend to give back. It's Newton's third law of nature. It says, for every action in nature, there's an equal and opposite reaction. And in our natural state, that's just what we do. People are good to us? Well, of course, I'll be good to you. People wrong us? Well, that's where I seek revenge. I get back. I give back to you what you gave to me. That's how we think about life. But as usual, God has something different to say. And he says, revenge is mine. You don't go there. You don't touch it. That's my territory. Don't play with it. Don't play God. Don't play me. So let's talk about what the Bible has to say about revenge. This is going to take a little bit to walk through, but I think it's important that we listen to what Scripture has to say, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, Jesus speaking. So we all know this classic text on revenge. We can all quote it from the Old Testament. It's the eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's revenge, right? It's evil for evil. Let me read you the verse in a little bit more context. Exodus 21, verses 23 through 25. He says, you shall pay life for life, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Well, you might be asking right now, okay, that's God himself telling his people to do this. An eye is taken, you take their eye. But wait a second, God, you just said that vengeance is yours. So how does all this work? And I think it's really important that we get this. That's absolutely true. He did say that. Don't take vengeance. But here, he is giving his people law and permission within the Jewish society and the courts thereof to enact this form of vengeance. In other words, this is not personal vengeance. This is law given by God to the society. Okay? So it wasn't up to the offended party to make a decision here and say, well, they did something to me and I'm going to do something to them. It was actually out of their hands. If an eye was taken, well, then the courts would get involved, so to speak, and an eye would be taken. This is not for private retribution. It's not my option to just chase you down because you took something of mine. And this law is a very good deterrent, by the way, for would-be defenders, knowing that they could pay a hefty price, eye, hand, whatever that may be, if they're caught. It's simple, it's powerful, it's straight to the point, because the punishment always fit the crime. Great deterrent. There also weren't extensive legal deliberations, months-long trials involved in this. Court fees were cheap, because the punishment was the same as the crime. However, as usual, when man gets a hold of God's law, God's delivered word to us, we twist it, we dilute it, we change it, and that's exactly what happened in the case of this phrase, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Because by the time Jesus came along, this was being used for personal retaliation in the life of any and every person. It just became kind of a common thing that was said. It wasn't even quoting scripture anymore. It's just personal retaliation. Somebody did something to me, eye for an eye, I'll get them back. Had nothing to do with the courts, had nothing to do with society anymore. It was every person taking a personal view on vengeance, a license for vendetta. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees taught. So when God shows up on the scene in the person of Jesus Christ, he sought to correct and clarify a lot of that stuff. You can read about it all through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He's addressing these issues. So let's take a look at it. If you want to turn in your Bible to Matthew 5, let's just see what Jesus had to say to these Pharisees and scribes. Attempting to correct their interpretation of God's word. So Matthew 5, starting at verse 38. Verse 38. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus reframes this whole thing, trying to restore God's original intentions and even taking it further into a new area. So let's talk through this a little bit. And I want to point out right away that Jesus here is staying out of the major criminal offenses. Okay? He is not talking about someone ambushing you or attacking your home or bringing some kind of evil situation into your life. Okay? And we can tell that because when we look at his examples, getting slapped in the face, someone taking your coat, forcing you to go for a little jog with them, are not extreme examples. Okay? So it needs to be said here before we misconstrue what Jesus is saying when he says don't resist the one who is evil. Okay, he's not saying don't protect yourself. He's not saying be a rug for Jesus, be a doormat for Jesus, let people walk all over you. There's lots of scripture we could use to balance this. Okay? Romans 13, if you look at the whole thing, the government is still there to persecute criminals. There are people who need to be punished for their crimes. We don't just let them walk all over us. Okay? So all that being said, Jesus makes us really clear that there's a way to go about this that he calls love that should be done with the best intention for the individual, the offender, the identified offender. Jesus calls it love. That's his goal in this. And he says, instead of returning evil for evil or even good for good, he has a new equation, and it seems imbalanced to us, but he's saying, when you receive evil, you give back good. And this is actually part of the way that he defines love for us. This is part of the way that God defines love for us. So again, these three issues that he brings up, slap on the face, someone sues you for your shirt, which seems really silly to us, okay, or someone forces you to walk a mile. These all had particular reasonings in the culture. For example, Roman soldier, because the Jewish community was occupied by Rome, a Roman soldier could come up to you at any point in time, you're just out there doing your business, and say, hey, carry my stuff for a mile. And you were under compulsion to do that, legal compulsion to do it. So all these have their place in the culture. But let's face it, getting slapped on the face, someone wanting to take your shirt, or being compelled to walk a mile are not huge deals. And I think this gets to the core of what Jesus is actually talking about here, if you think through it. These are not so much assaults, but rather they're insults. And that's really what this all comes down to for us. It's the insult. It's the affliction of our ego. No, I'm not justifying these things. Jesus is not trying to justify these things. But these do come down to a matter of ego, pride, self-centeredness, oftentimes. And I think that is what Jesus is trying to get our attention focused on. So what are we actually learning from Jesus here? Well, you will have your quote-unquote enemies, people who have offended you. The question that God is concerned with is, how are you treating them? You're going to have them. But Jesus is concerned with how you're treating them. Now, how do we do this? Well, Jesus is saying for the sake of love, for the sake of what's best for that individual, you may have to just eat that offense. You may just have to be offended. For the sake of love, we may have to suffer temporary personal injustice. You might have to take a hit for this if you want to be like Jesus. Jesus actually kind of sums up this idea at the end of this sermon he gives in Matthew. He says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Matthew 7:12. Do also to them. That's love. As Christians, we must be prepared to be offended We should be prepared to, yes, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. He also says we're to pray for our enemies. So not just take something, receive it from them, as difficult as that may be. He says proactively, pray for them. Bless them. See, ultimately, God is not concerned so much with the action of us seeking revenge, but the heart behind it. And that is what he's trying to change. And we're not going to bless people unless we have the right heart for them. We're not going to pray for people unless we have the right heart for them. In fact, if we have the wrong heart, we're going to be offended. We're going to be offendable. So Jesus, like so many other things in this sermon and throughout his ministry, he's most concerned with your heart and what flows out of it. Because he says, whatever's in your heart is going to come out of you. So we're not just to do the things, we're to have the right heart. Now, we're not necessarily supposed to be happy when these bad things happen to us via these enemies we have. I'm not saying it's fun. Listen to what Job said. He had a really interesting perspective on this. He says, have I ever rejoiced when disaster struck my enemies? Or become excited when harm came their way? No, I've never sinned by cursing anyone or asking for revenge. So even if we're practicing this all correctly and not retaliating, God is so much interested with your heart that you have the right love for people. He holds Job up as an example. He was never happy when the wrong things happened to his enemy, when they fell. Never prayed for vengeance to come upon them. So Jesus, this is part of his definition of love. This imbalanced equation, when somebody does evil to us, we choose to do good proactively to them. In fact, it implies that we're doing it before they become our enemy, if you follow it through the conclusion. Loving like this is perhaps the most godlike thing we can do. Listen how Jesus ended his sermon, this part of his sermon. He said, then you will be children like your Father in heaven. And Luke, he said the same thing. He said, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. See, there's nobody else like this. Someone who, in their nature, chooses to return good for evil. And he's saying, if you do this, if you live like this, if your heart is like this, then you'll be like God. You'll be like my sons and daughters, he says. This is love. When we do this, we show that we're his children. And our Father wants us to grow up to be like him. Back in Romans 12, verse 19, if you'll turn back there. He says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Leave it to the wrath of God. Another version says it like this. Leave room for God's wrath. Leave room for him. So I'll ask you, are you leaving room for God's wrath in your life? Are you leaving room for God to work in these situations? The idea is leave some space for God here so he can do what he does. Remember, revenge is not our territory. Ours is to seek love for the individual, for our enemy, and let God do what he needs to do. Again, this may mean that there are many things that you cannot affect directly, other than to choose to love no matter how much that person walks over you, your enemy. There may be many things that are left up to God to deal with in your life. But he says that. He says, never try to get somebody back. Never seek revenge. Just do not do it. And I think this takes a firm belief in God and his sovereignty and the fact that he actually cares about you and the fact that he actually meant what he said when he said these things for you to actually do this. Because your compulsion will not be to be like your Father in heaven. I hope your desire is, but your compulsion will likely not be. This requires patience from us because his vengeance, his wrath is going to be future tense. Paul understood this, 2 Timothy 4:14. He said, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. What's God's territory? I'll leave room for him. A good question to ask ourselves is, who do you really want defending yourself? Do you want God to defend you, or do you want to take control of that? Do you want God to step in? Do you want him to do what he wants to do in the space that he should have? Or do you want to get in there? See, if we choose to handle these things ourselves, God cannot. He will not. You choose to take up the room that God intends for himself, you choose to play God, he will not. And who do you think is going to do a better job ultimately? For you, for them, for his kingdom? Well, we know the answer to that. But if we don't leave him room to act in these situations, he cannot. And we just don't see the full picture, do we? We're focused on this one offense between me and this person, this one situation. We want that justice to be meted out. We want an eye for an eye. We want things to be settled. And we're forgetting that God has a bigger picture in mind. He's doing something in your life, in the life of that person. We pray and hope, and certainly in his kingdom. And consider this for a second. Do you really want, ultimately, your enemies to get their just due? Do you want yourself to get your just due for what you've done in your life? I mean, just think about that perspective for a second. Do you really want to be paid back for what you've done? Do you really want other people to be paid back for what they've done? I'm talking God-level wrath here. Is that your heart towards people, towards these situations? It is true that vengeance is actually going to be coming against the enemies of God. Scripture talks about it all the time. 2 Thessalonians 1, starting in verse 6. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, speaking to his people, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Is this really what you want to happen to your enemies? Now, I'm not saying you're making this choice, but the ultimate end of your desire for vengeance is this. See, Jesus didn't desire this. He did not desire that this would happen to people. This was the whole reason he came. We can find numerous examples throughout his earthly ministry. Remember when he said this, I could have called 12 legions of angels to come and intervene. Stop this. Stop me from being taken. He didn't do that. He knew God had another plan, and he left room for that plan to be carried out. He said while he's nailed to the cross, right? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus was more willing to allow himself to be misunderstood, to experience suffering, in order that his quote-unquote enemies would not be repaid for what they had done to him personally. That was the heart of Jesus. This is the heart of our Father in heaven. See, the best thing that can happen to your enemies, our enemies, my enemies, is not that they get paid back, but that they come to know God. That they actually get saved. So do you have this heart toward your enemies? Again, back in Romans 12, let's just reread these verses. Starting in verse 19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So he ends this section with this phrase, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's a very beautiful and memorable statement that Paul puts here. And it carries a lot of weight. It is through this idea of love for not returning evil for evil, but rather returning good for evil, that Jesus actually overcame his enemies. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Romans 5, 8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God did not wait for us to become his friends before he chose to do good to us. It says, while we were yet sinners, while we were antagonistic toward God, he died on our behalf, choosing to do good in response to our evil. In fact, for all of us here, he did that before we were even born. This was Jesus' way. This is how he overcomes his enemies. So again, when Paul says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good, I don't know how you look at this verse, but it appears that there's two options here. There's two options. We are overcome by evil, or we overcome evil with good. He doesn't leave a third option. He doesn't leave a third option that says you can leave it in neutral. The way to overcome is to do good in the face of evil. And the way to be overcome is to not do that. The way to be overcome is to do nothing. It's not merely surviving by doing nothing. He says you will be overcome. If you do not choose this path of love that Jesus has laid out for us, he says you will be overcome. There's not a neutral on this. And the tides of battle can only be turned by you, Christian. See, this fight that we are in, and you're in it. The fight is coming to you. You're in it. Can only be won when you choose to live like Jesus did. To not seek vengeance, but to return good for evil. Jesus said it. We live in evil days. We're here. It's all around us. You're going to experience this. You will be offended many times this week. You are maybe even offended by me up here right now. I don't know. But you will be offended. Remember the story of Joseph? He was sold into slavery by all of his brothers conspired against him. He was taken away. Many years later, he was put in a position of power through the hand of God. His brothers came begging to him. If you remember what Joseph did, I mean, talk about what he could return evil for evil. He was the man in power now. He treated them kindly. He gave them a place to stay. And he made this statement, "You meant evil against me, but God used it for good." Genesis 50:20. That is the correct perspective. Leaving room for God to work, loving our enemies. God's hand can move. God's hand can change people's lives. By doing nothing, you will be overcome. By being vengeful, by having a spirit of vengeance, you will be overcome. Only by doing good, we overcome. This is act of choice, agape love, an act of the will, God-like love for other people. This is the way that God chooses to manifest himself through us in the face of evils all around us. This is an intentional initiative to be a blessing, to be loving, to be prayerful, to be good to people. Now, some further thoughts for us to consider as we kind of wrap this up and some application. Let me ask you this question. Do you have imaginary enemies? See, I think the funny thing is with all this, we go through what Jesus said about enemies and we're thinking about people out there. Just people out there who I may bump into someday, who may do something wrong to me at some point in the future. And I think when it comes to matters of the church, we may be completely missing the boat on this sometimes. We think this is one category, that's another category. And maybe sometimes our expectations are too high or they're off or something about what we expect to be happening in the church. And yes, they should be high. We should expect more from the people in our church. Absolutely, God's standard is perfect. However, if we walk around thinking that we're never going to be offended by anybody in any sense within the church of God, we're sorely mistaken. We're sorely mistaken. We might be armed for combat when we go out into the world expecting offenses and to be offended. But if we aren't likewise armed within the church with the correct mindset, we can also be offended here. There's plenty of opportunity. You may have heard the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. Meaning, spend enough time with some people, begin to kind of resent them. Shouldn't be true in the church, right? I heard it kind of rephrased like this. Familiarity breeds contempt only in contemptible people. So I'm asking you, in our context, in the church of which you are a part, are you a contemptible person? Are you offendable? If you are, you're at risk of creating these imaginary enemies I'm talking about. Imaginary enemies within the church. They're not really your enemy. But they've offended you, and thus they are put in the category of enemy. And my second question would be is, do you seek revenge on your imaginary enemies? And before you say, no way, I would never do this, let's just think it through according to what Jesus said. Here's how it might work. It might begin with a perceived wrong. Someone said something we didn't like particularly. We were offended in our dignity in some way. Somebody maybe even sent us a message, had a sit down with us, passing word even, that we perceived the wrong way. We just didn't like it. Maybe somebody got an opportunity we thought we probably should have had first. Maybe somebody got to do something, go somewhere, participate in something that we thought would have been really nice for us to have. Quite simply, somebody offended our ego and pride. And instead of letting it go or seeking righteous resolution with such an individual, when the need arises, we take a different route. We choose to make them pay. We choose to make them pay. Now, of course, we would never say we're doing this. We might not even think correctly about us doing this. But I think this is very possible. We are, in fact, seeking revenge. We want them to pay back for their perceived evils against us. What might be our payback? What is our method of revenge? Well, maybe we become cold or short toward such a person, toward our quote-unquote enemy. Maybe we just withhold ourselves from them. We keep our distance from them. We can be unwilling to be helpful in situations. We can be unwilling to make a genuine effort to reach out, participate, contribute in some ministry or some other happening at the church, even fellowship. These can be very subtle issues, I think, that we just keep below the surface of our everyday in-and-out activity, just out of sight of everybody else that can see them, and perhaps even low enough where we don't consider them ourselves. But nonetheless, we seek to take vengeance. We seek to pay back because of something that was done to us, whether it's to an individual or to the church at large. And what about the passive revenge that we spoke about earlier? Okay, you may not be actively withholding yourself from somebody, but maybe you would be okay with or even happy if something happened to said individual. You're not necessarily doing anything, but your heart is that would be okay if something maybe went wrong with their life. Would you relish in the fall of one of your church mates? Is there anyone that you'd just be okay if they left? Would your life just be better off without so-and-so around and making things difficult? Be careful in that, because I think we can put ourselves in the position of God opposing us if we're doing this, because we, again, are stepping into his realm. Sadly, I think in the ultimate twist, we're giving to hold God in the position of our functional enemy. We don't like the position he's put us in, the situation that we find ourselves in. We can't find an individual to point our finger at, or individuals. So we can only conclude that God is doing evil to us, putting us in this unfortunate circumstance. We choose not to obey him, but we instead fight back. In the most strangest sense, we seek revenge against God. We withhold ourselves from him. So ultimately, we can wind up fighting imaginary wars with imaginary enemies, and via our vengeful spirit, becoming further angry and bitter towards people in the church, towards God himself. And we can become useful to the other side, to Satan's side, in his efforts and endeavors. So to close up, I just want to mention three things that we can do. What if we find ourselves in this position? Three quick things. What if we are doing this? And it's been subtle. Perhaps we haven't understood it for what it is, but we are playing God. We are withholding ourselves from other people in our lives because we are, in a very subtle way, seeking revenge. We're paying them back for what happened to us. Three quick things here. Number one, deal with the true offender. The true offender. We need to deal with what offends us, but that's not the other person in this case. We need to deal with what offends us. You must deal with it within yourself. So instead of seeking an eye for an eye, we instead need to tear our own eye out. Listen to Jesus here, Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Jesus is saying, deal with this issue in your life. Remove it. Repent of it. Tear it out. Identify it. Forsake it. Confess it to God. Maybe confess it to others if needed. Deal with it. And I think the implication of this metaphor is you might miss it for a time, and it may hurt you for a time. But Jesus is saying, you need to deal with this issue before it overcomes you. And it will. Overcome. Overcome. Or you will be overcome. Two, resist the true enemy. See, there is a true enemy in all this situation. His name is Satan. And we are to resist him. Jesus says, don't resist an evil man. He's not really the problem. The problem is you first. But we are to resist Satan. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will leave. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So resist Satan. Resist the right person. Resist him. And three, again, overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21, be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We are to proactively and actively love, bless, pray. Pray for our enemies, even our imaginary ones. Pray for those people. Become a conduit of blessing and love. Jesus again said in Luke 6, but I say to those who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. We need to do it God's way with God's help. Paul speaks of love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And lastly, 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving each other earnestly, fervently, earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. These offenses can be drowned in this ocean of love if we are living in it. You can become a person who overcomes if you're proactively loving. So again, we need to deal with these things in ourselves. Tear out our eye. Cut off the hand that offends us. We also need to deal with the real offender, the real enemy, Satan. Resist him. Don't do it his way. And lastly, proactively, and this has to be there to overcome. You need to be loving the way that Jesus taught us to love. Praying for, blessing, seeking the best for other people. If you do not do this, you will be overcome. But if you do, you will be overcomers. So, some final questions to ask, and we'll pray and we're done. Questions: do you leave room for the wrath of God in your life? Are you leaving space for him to work in these areas? Or do you have to deal with everything that comes across the table? You try to right every wrong. You try to pay back everything that happens to you. Do you have a vengeful spirit? Boy, that sounds rough, doesn't it? But do you have a vengeful spirit? Are you easily offended? Are you quick to defend yourself? Are you openly seeking revenge upon somebody? Are you secretly hoping that revenge is done to someone. Have you created imaginary enemies within the church? You're fighting unnecessary imaginary wars with imaginary enemies nobody else even knows about? Are you being overcome with evil today? Or are you fighting back with good?